Good to see everyone here today. It is the Lord's Day. The things that we have done, the things that we participated in this morning should have been such that they were pleasing to God. And if we were to end the service without this sermon, it would have been should have been beneficial for us to be here. We should have been edified by the things that we have done. But we'll take a few minutes this morning to talk about some things from God's Word. We're going to talk about a subject this morning, confession. We've been looking at some basic elements of salvation and God's plan to save men over the last few weeks. And we're going to continue with this morning when we're going to talk about confession. And we'll pick up with baptism here in a future lesson. But I think about this. When I think about people becoming children of God, it brings a smile to my face. I love to watch someone being buried in baptism for the forgiveness of their sins. I get excited when they make that confession that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God before they get baptized. And the reason for that is we have a saying in our world that confession is good for the soul. And I truly believe that when we look at it from a biblical standpoint, we see the good that it does for the soul. There are different types of confession that we can make, and I understand that. We can confess our sins one to another, as James tells us, but that's not what we're talking about this morning. What we're going to be talking about is that confession that has the ability to save you. And I want you to consider that for a moment today. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Because that confession, for those of you that have already been baptized into Christ, those of you whose sins have been washed away, you made that good confession. And I want you to consider for just a moment some things that Paul writes. And I want you to think about this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 for just a moment. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. That is one of the reasons that we confess him, because of the position that God has given him. But that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and of those in heaven, and of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue. One thing I do know, that whether or not an individual makes that confession in this life, he will eventually make that confession. But it is that confession that actually brought death to our Savior, that confession that he made to Pilate that he was a king. The confession that he made to Caiaphas prior to that, that he was the Son of the Beloved, sent him to the cross for us. And because of that, we make that confession today, don't we? I would make this suggestion to you that confession of faith does not stop being made before you're baptized. That confession of faith that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is an ongoing confession that you make either in word or the way that you live. People see that you're a child of God, can recognize that you're a child of God. That is profession of your faith. But also the verbalization of it. That conviction that's involved in it. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, or if you'd like to read it on the screen, you can do that way too. But I want you to pay attention to a couple things that take place right here. As Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's recording this, he says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession." Now listen to this now, because this is something that Timothy did, and I'll make mention of this a little bit further into the lesson again. But Timothy made the good confession. What was it? Well, let me suggest that he made the same confession that Jesus Christ made about himself. He made the same confession that others in the New Testament have made about the Son of God. And when you think about it, he made that good confession, and he made it in the presence of many witnesses. "I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing." Confession. A necessary part of our lives as children of God. Something that is absolutely necessary before you put on Christ in baptism. And you think about the things that this Timothy, this young preacher, this who Paul had mentored or trained or however you want to describe that, he had made that confession. And Paul points out that you didn't do it in private. You didn't do it alone. You made sure that when you made that confession, you did it in the presence of witnesses. He said, very similar to what Christ did when he was standing before Pilate. And so when I think of confession and think of the literal meaning of the word, it means speak the same thing. The Greek word is divided into a prefix and then it has a root word there, homo and lego. And you look at this, the word homo there means saying, lego means to speak. And we think about those things. If everyone, every knee is going to bow, every knee is going to profess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as Christ is Lord, then they're going to be speaking the same thing, aren't they, eventually. But for us who want to enter into the kingdom, who want to be part of this kingdom that Christ is king over right now, then we make this confession, don't we? What we do is we declare openly out of deep conviction, don't we? See, what you see then with confession is that it becomes a natural part of a progression toward God in obedience to His will. We've talked about hearing the Word of God in the very beginning because it was necessary for one to hear before they could believe. Then we understand that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And we understand that faith is going to prompt us to do certain things, isn't it? We talked about repentance a couple of weeks ago before I left town. And we also then think about that. When you think about faith and how it's tied to repentance, it also brings us to a point of confession. We are going to do that with that deep conviction. It's going to be a public confessing of Christ and thinking about this. It's an acknowledgement of the truth. Think about what Jesus said to Pilate right there. In John chapter 18, where Pilate ends up asking the question, what is truth? The truth is what Jesus confessed before him. His kingdom is not of this world. He is the Son of God. He is the one who went to the cross to die for us. That's the good confession we're making about Him. That is the truth. That is the acknowledgement of truth that we are making when we make that profession of faith. Now think about this. The good confession then becomes a foundation for our faith, doesn't it? You think about what it means to us that we live by this fact that we look forward not only, we're grateful not only because He died for us, but the fact that He's going to return. The foundation of our faith is Jesus Christ, isn't it? And we're confessing Him. And in that good confession, we are proclaiming and making acknowledgement of truth. We're making a commitment to an inspired proposition that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How much more powerful are those words? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's something that we verbalize, but then it's the way we live on top of it. That's, we make that commitment to Him. We mentioned in the Bible class this morning, talking about divided loyalties. When we make that profession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we are saying we're bowing down to His authority. We are submitting to Him. We are becoming His servants, His disciples. And we begin a transformation from the world to not be like the world, to be different, to be His. And those words, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, are a foundation for the faith in which we live, the faith which we profess. You consider for just a moment that as Jesus is on trial, and I want you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, if you would, please. I'm going to look at a little bit different text right here. In Mark chapter 14, the trial of Jesus has begun. He's taken to the Sanhedrin. He's now before the high priest. And I want you to look at verse 60. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing?" Remember, he's not made a reply to any of the queries that have been thrown at him so far. None of the accusations that have been made against him, he's not tried to answer any of them. And to think about this, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But he kept silent and answered nothing again. And the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Here we go. It is here that Jesus is going to say, "I am." And you listen to these words, you know, Jesus said, "I am." And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses?" He was convinced that Jesus was guilty of blasphemy right there and then on that spot. You see, there were going to be times in the life of Jesus. He's going to use that phrase, "I am." And in the book of John especially, the times that he says, he's going to make the declaration that he is the I am. Before Abraham was, "I am," is what he will say. He's going to say, "I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am the manna that came down from heaven." You think about all of the I am statements. No greater one than this. "Are you the Son of the Blessed?" And a matter of fact, that confession that he makes right there, "I am," was before many witnesses, just like Timothy made before many witnesses, just like you and I would have made before many witnesses. "I am." How powerful is that? And then when you look at John chapter 18 again, and you go back there and you look beginning at verse 32, well, let's begin at verse 33. "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, 'Are you the King of the Jews?'" The very thing that had been prophesied in the Old Testament was about the question that he was asking him about. And yet Pilate, not being a Jew, did not fully understand the scope of the question that he asked him. And Jesus, you know, you think about the way he answers him and that brief discussion that they have here, and then you come down to verse 36. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king?" And Jesus answered, "You rightly say that I am a king." He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. He is the one, the only. He is the one who has the preeminence. He is the one who died for our sins. He is our scapegoat. He is our redeemer, deliverer. And you think about this. One of the songs that we sang this morning, number 35. You think about the words of that song, especially the last verse: "Fail children of dust and feeble as frail. In Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend." It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Alpha and the Omega. You think about all the great things that you can say about Jesus Christ, and Pilate asks him, "Are you a king?" And Jesus is going to reply, "You rightly say that I am." You see what's happening right here is out this confession is witnessing to truth. And when we make that same confession, that's what we're doing. You know, what Jesus says to Pilate, the Apostle Paul uses as an example of courage to Timothy. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want you to turn there and to listen to these words again and think about what Paul is saying. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and especially verse 13 here. I urge you, in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Making that good confession. Timothy, you've already made it. You've already confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus confessed that He was a king. Jesus confessed He was a Messiah, that He was the Son of God, that He was deity. In His lifetime, He did that. And our confession, just like Timothy's, this is an acknowledgement of that truth. When you say that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you're saying you believe that God's love was demonstrated in a sacrifice of His only begotten. You're saying that He came from heaven, that He died on a cross, was buried, was raised again on that third day, and that He has ascended into heaven, and He's sitting on His throne at the right hand of God. He is the head over all things to the church. He has all authority, all power, and authority given in heaven and on earth right now. When you make the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. See, it's not just a few simple words. There's power behind those words. And not only is there power behind those words, it is an acknowledgement of the truth of Jesus' own personal confession. And when you think about that, look about the many examples in the New Testament where people actually confessed that He was the Son of God. You think about this for just a moment. His disciples in Matthew chapter 14 on a stormy sea, fearful that they're going to die. And He comes out and He calms the sea. And among themselves, all they can say to Jesus is, "Surely You are the Son of God." Based on what He did right there and other things that they had been able to witness throughout all of this. And you think about Peter in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus asks the question, "Who do people say that I am?" Some had said, proclaimed that He was Elijah or Moses or one of the prophets. But He stops him and says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter boldly speaks up. And Peter, in his proclamation, "You are the Christ, the Son of God, Son of the living God." I think about Nathanael, one of the first disciples that came. Philip had gone to him and talked to him and said, "We found the Messiah." And remember, Nathanael said, "Well, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And he goes and meets Jesus face to face, and Jesus tells him that he saw Him standing under the tree. And He also mentions that in Him was no guile. And what is Nathanael's response? "Rabbi, You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Wow. Think about Lazarus' sister. John chapter 11. Her brother has been dead now 4 days. Jesus waited to come. And this was going to be one of those light bulb experiences for His disciples, I believe, when they were going to see the power of resurrection. And Jesus has talked to Martha about that, and she looks at Him and she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who's to come into the world." Powerful. Powerful words again. People making that proclamation to Christ Himself. And so not only then when we make the confession that the Ethiopian eunuch makes in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, when he looks at the apostle, or when he looks at Philip and said, "Here's water, what hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip says, "Well, if you believe with all your heart, you may." And he says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." You think about what the power in those words and what they do for each one. It is a witness to the truth of what the Scripture teaches us today. And we're acknowledging it. We're showing the commitment that we want to make to be His when we say those words, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." You see, it's an expression of our faith then, isn't it? Our confession confirms the authenticity of our faith. You think about this. What we have done is we moved in this progression, whether it be slowly or quickly. We have moved from simply hearing the gospel being preached or taught to us to a point of faith. And that faith has made us act. You think about this. Confession, repentance and confession are a work. They're things that we have to do, but they're works of God in God's plan to redeem man. And I listen to these things, our confession confirming that authenticity of the truth, then it becomes a fruit of repentance. Think about that for just a moment. Remember John telling the Pharisees that they must bear fruits worthy of repentance? If we're going to say that we want to change and we want to repent of our sins, one of the things we're going to do then is not only ask for forgiveness, we're going to confess that so that we can receive it. We're going to confess Jesus Christ before men. And then again, I'm going to keep repeating this. It affirms the truthfulness of the gospel. But there are false confessions out there that we need to be aware of. False confessions that we need to be careful of, because what they do is they change the confession. Just for instance, what I have right here on the screen is a confession that some make in the religious world today that you cannot find in the Scriptures. "I believe that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven my sins." Some of you are left there with a puzzled look on your face right now. And what they're saying is, your sins were forgiven before you confessed. Your sins were forgiven before you were baptized. And they take the confession and contort it into something that is made up by men. I don't have any other way to describe it than that. And to hear this and to understand this, that our confession is such, you think about, I just want you to think about this. This confession says nothing of the deity of Christ, does it? This confession is nothing like the confessions you read in the New Testament. This confession basically is an accommodation to a false doctrine of salvation by faith only. It says nothing about Jesus Christ being the Son of God, does it? You think about it, there are some other wrong confessions that have been made throughout Scripture. 1 John chapter 4, if you'll turn there for just a minute. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3. There are some that have confessed that Jesus Christ came, but He didn't come in the flesh. "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." 2 John, verse 7. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist." There are a lot of false confessions out there. Confessions that do not align themselves with what we see in Scripture. But our confession is a natural expression of faith as a witness to the truth of Jesus' nature, that He is the Son of God. Remember, you go back to John chapter 1 and verse 1, and what do you read there? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word just happened to come to earth. No, that's not what the verse says. It says, and the Word was God. John proclaims the deity of Jesus Christ at the very beginning, the very first verse of his gospel. Jesus Christ describes himself as the Son of Man, as the Son of God. He is deity. When he was talking to Pilate there on the day that he was tried by Pilate, when he said, my kingdom is not of this world, he was talking about a throne that he would be sitting on. A throne that he now occupies. And that he is a king. He's the Son of God. He was God in the flesh as he appeared to us. And so with our confession, or without confession, what we find is there's no salvation for us. You think about that. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny my Father who is in heaven. And let me suggest this. Silence is a denial. The very last slide in this lesson is you cannot be silent. You must, if you want to be a partaker in eternal life, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. In Romans chapter 10, verses 8 and 9, what you find out there is that, but what does it say? The Word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach. Now, just a little bit later in this lesson, or in this chapter, in verse 17, it's going to say, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But here he's going to go on and says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And so it is an expression of our faith, that natural progression from hearing to believing, to repenting, to confessing, and ultimately in obedience to His will, being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. I think about this. When you think about the gospel, you really can't preach the gospel without talking about this. You cannot preach about Jesus Christ and not mention confession. Because confession is a gospel essential. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You think about it now. When should confession be made? Before baptism, because you see that in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. When did he confess Christ? Before he was baptized. Where? What about Timothy? You made that good confession in the presence of many witnesses, before others. That's where you make that confession. Now, the eunuch made his confession in front of one person. Thing is, it has to be made in front of somebody else. It's not something that you do in a vacuum. It's not something that you do privately. It's a public confession that needs to be made. And what are we supposed to confess? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It's pretty simple when you get right down to it. Because that's preaching the gospel when we do it. And you remember now, we mentioned Timothy, that at some point Timothy had made that confession to which Paul references in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But I also want to tell you this too, that I truly believe that when Timothy is out there preaching the gospel as a young preacher, he is also talking about this very same confession. He's got to teach it as well. It was an indication of his faith and commitment to the proposition that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but also he would tell that to everybody else. Imagine the encouragement that he would give, was given by Paul now, to maintain this good confession, to keep it up, to keep living it, to keep professing it. He would have to when he was preaching, wouldn't he? He would have to make that confession. He would have to teach about it. You see, confession, what place it occupies in God's plan to save men. Because without it, without acknowledging Christ as the Son of God, without that deep conviction of acknowledging Him as His Son, we're denying Him. And when we do that, He's made the promise that He will deny us before men. And so therefore, it's a logical step, a progression of steps that lead us to salvation, towards saving baptism. And you think about this. It's not a difficult expression of belief, is it? But it is a test, a proof of valid faith. There were problems among some who did not profess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And here's the thing. We talked about divided loyalties. And I mentioned this, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Some people, when they say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, may simply only be saying words. The conviction's not there. The heart is not fully in it when they say it, or it becomes evident later on in their lives. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12 says this, "If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us." How are we going to reign with Him if we do not confess Him in this life? And understand this. There were people that while Jesus was alive, they believed that He was who He claimed to be. In John chapter 12 and verse 42, those people failed to confess Him as the Son of God. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. Did you hear that? Many believed in Him. And see, we cannot allow other men, other people, to deter us, to prevent us from making that good confession. It must be made. I want you to think about Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5 in closing. "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." You think about that for just a moment. How we can graduate from this life into an eternity. How that we, because we have decided to live faithful lives and made that commitment to Christ, we're not serving God and mammon at the same time. We're truly seeking first the kingdom of God. That there is a supreme reward. Your name is not taken out of the book of life. It remains there. And think about the glorious acceptance. Christ confessing you before His Father. Before you get to enter into that great eternal home of heaven. And saying, "He's one of mine. She belongs to me. They've lived faithfully." Well, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Think about that for a moment. Where are you right now? If you have never obeyed the gospel, you've not made that confession. And think about that statement, that as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. One day, every knee is going to bow to Him. That last day, when judgment reigns over all the world, it will be too late for some. don't wait. Don't put it off. Paul says, and when he's writing to the church at Corinth, today is the day of salvation. Then let today be the day that you make that good confession. Because you can't be silent. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, we encourage you to act in your faith, repenting of your sins, confessing Him before men, and being baptized for the remission of your sins today. Don't be silent any longer. Live your life for Him. And if we can help you in your soul's salvation this morning, we encourage you to do that very thing today. Won't you come? As together we stand, and as we sing.